The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. Matt Slick Live. I'm your host, Matt Slick. And if you want to give me a call, we have, let's see, three open lines, 877-207-2276. And if you're new to the show, you're like, what is this about? It's a Christian apologetic show. That means answer questions on the Bible, doctrine, all kinds of stuff related to the defense of the Christian faith. And we're doing it for a long time, and I'm privileged to be able to speak God's word and defend it. And if you have questions, like I said, questions or comments, you can call 877-207-2276. Why don't we just jump right on the phones here? Let's get to, let's see, John from New Jersey. Hey, John, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. So my question is on John 6:46. Mm-hmm. If the Father can't be seen, mm-hmm. what does it mean by that Jesus, only he has seen the Father at the end of the verse?
Yeah, no one's seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father, John 6:46. Yeah, and so in the Old Testament, when they see God, it's not the Father, it's the pre-incarnate Christ. This is important, particularly in the issue of Mormonism, who say that Joseph Smith said he claimed to have seen God the Father. But Jesus says, no man has seen the Father at any time, or seen God at any time. And in 1 Timothy 6:16, Paul the Apostle says that God dwells in unapproachable light whom no man has seen nor can see. 1 Timothy 6:16. So that's all that's going on there in John 6:46. It's a verse I quote frequently dealing with false religions. So.
Okay, so for some reason you faded out.
Oh, okay.
So when Jesus said that, what did he mean by that?
Okay.
If the Father can't be seen, how did he see him then? If he's invisible?
Well, no. What it says, not that anyone has seen the Father. So God was seen in the Old Testament. And it's in Genesis 17:1, 18:1, Exodus 6:2 and 3, Exodus 24:9 through 11, Numbers 12:6 through 8. These are verses where God specifically is seen. Jesus is saying it was never the Father. So they were seeing the pre-incarnate Christ, because the Holy Spirit appears typologically in fire, wind, and things like that. And so he says here in John 6:46, not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. And what he's saying right there, has seen, it's a perfect, it's in the perfect voice, or tense, excuse me, which means it's a past action, and it's occurred in the past, and that's when it occurred. It's not saying that those who are from God can see the Father, is talking in the past tense. He has, talking about himself. So he's equating himself with God in the Trinitarian context. Because not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who's from God. He has, talking about himself, he has seen the Father. So he is saying that he is there one with the Father, as he says in John 10:30 and John 17. And so he's, that's what's going on there in those verses. All right?
Don't really understand that too much.
Okay. Ask it again then. Maybe I'm not getting what you're asking. Go ahead.
Okay, so when he says that he has seen the Father, what does that mean?
It means he has seen the Father.
But the Father is invisible.
Yeah, but you got to understand. Okay, let me back up and give you some doctrines. Jesus has two distinct natures, the divine nature and the human nature. We call this the hypostatic union. There's another doctrine called the communicatio idiomatum, and this is where we're going to find the answer to this. The communicatio idiomatum is Latin for the phrase, the communication of the properties. And what it means is that the properties of both natures are ascribed to the single person. So Jesus said, I am thirsty, which means he's claiming the human attributes. I am thirsty. Okay. He also said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the earth. Well, because he said that, then we know that he also is claiming the attributes of divinity. I am thirsty, and I'll be with you always. So he's claiming as the one person the attributes of both natures, the human nature and the divine nature. This means that the attributes of both natures are ascribed to the single person. So when Jesus died on the cross, though it was a human aspect that died, because the person was on the cross and the person died in humanity and the person has the attributes of divinity also, then the sacrifice is of divine value. So along with this, if we understand that in the single person of Christ, two distinct natures, each nature has attributes, those attributes are ascribed to that single person. Therefore, in the intertrinitarian communion, the Word and the Father and the Holy Spirit have always existed as a Trinity. So therefore, the Word, of course, has seen the Father. And so when Jesus is saying he has seen the Father, he's claiming the attribute of divinity there for his personhood. And that's what's going on there. I guess I lost him. Anyway, that's what's happening, folks. For that, I hope it made sense. You can go on my website, karm.org, and you can look up the communication of the properties. Communication of the properties. Or you can go to the Christian doctrine section and read articles on under the topic of Jesus. We go through these things. And let me tell you, when you understand these things, a lot of other issues become very clear. And even issues you've never even thought about can be answered. For example, the Christadelphian, which is like a Jehovah's Witness, it's a non-Christian cult, years ago asked me a question, and it was a gotcha question. And he said, well, Matt, because he denies Jesus is God in flesh, he says, so Jesus, you say Jesus has two natures. I says, yes. And he says, well, which one died on the cross? And I knew exactly where he was going to go after that point, and I knew the answer. Okay, and I said, well, only the human nature died on the cross. And he said, well, then how is it that you would say that the sacrifice of Christ, if only the human nature died, is of divine value? And I said, here we go. It's called the communicatio idiomatum. And I explained it to him. And it was very useful, and he had never heard of it before, and there was the answer. So I'm telling you, when you learn doctrine, particularly about the person and work of Christ, other things become very, very helpful and stuff. Okay, now, fundamentum veritatis. Call up on my show here. Call me up and explain what you mean by that, because now I'm curious, okay? And it's a good thing, folks. All right, let's just jump on the line now. Let's get to Alberto from Georgia. Alberto, welcome. You're on the air.
Well, good evening, Matt. My question is, when Moses spoke God to face to face, and he saw the form of God, I thought God's spirit is eternal. He has no shape or form because he's everywhere present. So how can Moses be the form of God if God has no shape or form?
Because that's what the Bible says. In Exodus 24, 9 through 11, it says, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel went up and they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as a sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the son of Israel, and they saw God, and they ate and they drank. Now if you go to Exodus 6, verses 2 and 3, God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, or Yahweh. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. So he appeared. But when we look at the whole of Scripture, what we're saying is that that was always and only the Son, the pre-incarnate Christ, who appeared. That's what's going on. That's how we answered that. Make sense?
Mm-hmm. So the pre-incarnate Christ was the angel of the Lord in the burning bush. Was in the, I read in the Old Testament say that the angel of the Lord was in the flame. Inside of flame. That was a pre-incarnate Christ in angelical form, right?
Right. Now, the angel of the Lord is an interesting phrase because angel just means messenger. So the pre-incarnate Christ can be that messenger. And the word would then be angel, but we think an angel is a created being. It is, but not necessarily when we understand what the word actually means and how it's used. So the phrase, the angel of the Lord, can speak of an actual created angel that represents God, but it can also be taken to mean the pre-incarnate Christ. Okay?
Yeah, because he's the only angel who can accept worship, correct? Yeah.
Yeah, and sometimes the way the cults try and get out of this problem of Exodus 6, 2 and 3, I use this with Jehovah's Witnesses and Christadelphians and sometimes with Mormons, is that they will say that God can't be seen, which is fine, and I will show them the verses where God is seen. Now, a Jehovah's Witness will deny the Trinity and deny Jesus as God, as do the Christadelphians. Now, the Mormons say that Jehovah is Jesus and Elohim is God the Father. And what the Bible says in 1 Kings 8:60, it says Jehovah is Elohim, because Jehovah, or Yahweh, is simply the name of God. And the word in Hebrew for God is Elohim. So, when it says Jehovah is Elohim, it's saying Jehovah is God, the one true God. And that's what's going on there. And so the Mormons make this mistake when they say Jehovah is Jesus in the Old Testament and Elohim is God the Father in the Old Testament. They just fail to understand what the scripture are actually teaching. Now, this is, I just give that a little bit of background in order to get this. You see, when it says in verses 2 and 3, God, okay, this is what it says, God, it's Elohim, spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh. I am Jehovah, okay, I'm Yahweh. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. Because Yahweh, that name, wasn't revealed until Exodus 3, when the angel of the Lord appeared, which is Jesus, pre-incarnate Christ, in the burning bush. And so, that's what's happening is, and I'll use this with the cults, they say, who are they seeing in the Old Testament? Because they have to say God Almighty. Well, who is God Almighty to them? And they'll say, well, God Almighty is God the Father. Then I take into John 6:46, which says, no man's seen the Father at any time. So if they were seeing God Almighty in the Old Testament, who's not God the Father, then who is it? And then they're stuck, because there's no answer, because their theology is so bad. And then this is one of the ways of exposing them. I did this with two Jehovah's Witnesses, two J-Dub girls once. They didn't know that I knew stuff, and I was just very quietly leading them through scriptures. And I asked this question. I showed it to them, and I asked a question. I still remember this. This young woman looked at the scriptures. I said, well, who was it who's God Almighty but not God the Father? Well, she looked at me. She said, well, that would be Jesus. She goes, and she closed her book, said, we got to go. And then she left, because Jesus can't be God Almighty, because they deny who he really is. She was stunned. And she, anyway, so this is... that's.
Yeah,
I'm
with the Paul time, too. I showed them with the Revelation 1a and Matthew 1:24.
Good.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, sir. God bless you.
All right, man. God bless. All right. That was Alberto from Georgia. Let's get on the phone with Kyle from Iowa. Kyle, welcome. You're on the air. Oh, sorry, Kyle. We got a break right
here.
Hold on,
hey,
buddy.
Matt. How are you?
I'm good. We got a break, man. Sorry about the timing there, okay? Hold on, buddy, okay? We'll be right back.
Oh, yeah.
Hey, folks, we have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the air with Kyle from Iowa. Kyle, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How are you?
Doing all right, man. What do you got, buddy?
So I have this friend on Facebook. He is, I don't know if I can call him a devout Catholic, because I don't really know him that well, but I can call him a very convinced Catholic.
Okay.
And he and I are planning on having a discussion in a couple days about apostolic succession.
Okay.
And I was wondering if you could give me some advice and some insights on where to go in the Bible when I discuss that with him.
Okay, so here's the thing. They're going to claim apostolic succession. You have to insist politely that he show it to you in Scripture. This is what you have to do. If he can't show it to you in Scripture, then you just say, I won't accept it, because you've not been able to establish from what God says that it's true. So what he might do is go in to verses like, John 20:23. No, that's forgive their sins of any. You get authority. John, okay, Matthew 10. All right. A lot of times I go to Matthew 10. And Jesus summoned the 12 and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and things like that. And this is what it says in John or in Matthew 10. And so they'll say, see, he gave them authority, and therefore we are the descendants, or our church is the descendants of them, so we have the authority too. And what you have to do is you'd say, well, wait a minute. For example, they might use this verse. You'll say, well, please show me where it says that in this verse. It says it gave the disciples. And how many does it say? 12. 12 disciples. Gave them authority over unclean spirits. That's 12. It doesn't say you're priests. Please show me where it says apostolic succession. Apostolic succession. You have to ask them that. All right?
Okay.
So you might, and they might want to go to something like Acts 8:18. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered money. And that's just saying, well, see, they were laying on of hands. And they'll say, I want to have that. And they'll say the authority. Or they might go to 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. And that's basically the eldership. Okay, so they might go there. Do not neglect the spiritual gift, which is bestowed on you, through the laying on of hands. But he's talking to Timothy specifically. So you always have to look at the context and see what it is that they're saying. Ask him very clearly. Ask him, show me the verses that demonstrate this. And then if he does list anything, then ask him, just look at it in context, read it, and ask the question, does it say what he says it's saying? That's what you have to do. Very simple.
Okay.
All right? Now,
yeah, that makes sense. Thank you.
That's what you do. Now, you have to understand that they teach, now get this, the task of giving an authentic interpretation of the Word of God, whether in its written form or in the form of tradition, has been entrusted to the living teaching office of the church alone. That's CCC paragraph 85. They equate tradition with the Word of God. They say they're on the same level. If he says, well, look, we hold the tradition. Say, show me that in Scripture. Now, the thing is, I would recommend what you do is go to CARM and go to the cut and paste section. You go to carm.org/cut, and it'll just take you to the cut and paste section. You go down to the Catholic cut and paste stuff. And you can scroll down. It's in an outline form. And you can scroll down to the issue of tradition, because he may go to two issues of tradition, and he'll quote a verse, say, show me the verse. And what you do is look, read this ahead of time, and get ready. You know, he might go to 1 Corinthians 11:2, and I praise you because you remember me and everything and hold firmly to the traditions that I have delivered you. Well, now he might say, see, by the traditions, that's a Catholic tradition. And the answer is right there. The traditions delivered in the past, and from the context, it appears that Paul is either referring to avoiding idolatry, or he's restating the tradition concerning head coverings, authority, and prayer. There is nothing in the context about Roman Catholic tradition. And these are quick and slick answers. And so 2 Thessalonians 2:15 is one they use, 2 Thessalonians 3:6 they use. So be prepared and take notes. And what I've done is provided a lot of work already for people. On stuff. So the cut and paste section is for quick, easy reference, and then the whole Roman Catholic section is for a whole bunch of work. All right?
Yeah, that sounds good.
You there? Sounds good, and I missed
you. Yeah, I'm still here.
All right.
Can you still hear me?
Yeah, now I can. Yeah, and so what I want you to do is give that a go, take some notes, and then call me back and tell me how it went, any problems you had or whatever. And don't expect perfection.
Yeah.
Okay, I've been doing this a long, long, long time,
right.
And I always regret things I said or shouldn't have said or didn't, whatever, in all my debates. Oh, I could have done this better, that better. That's just how it is. But I'd like to hear how it goes when you have this discussion. All right?
Yeah, I'll definitely call back and let you know.
Sounds good, buddy. All right.
All right, thank you so much.
Okay, there you go. God bless, man. All right.
Yeah, thank you. Bye.
Sure, no problem. All right, let's get to Quiet from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. How are you?
Yes.
You're on the air.
Mm-hmm. Hey, how are you doing?
Doing all right. Hanging in there, man. What do you got, buddy?
All right, so it was it's more like a... Because I understand that Jesus is the Lord, so that's not... hard for me to get it. I guess I just wanted to see if you could piggyback off of this sort of thing, or like kind of help me understand how to better explain it, because I'm not too familiar with it. I just have been reading the Bible and taking in life. Like I do believe God speaks to us in how he presents each day. So in particular, like having this mindset that everything present on earth is, it had to have a spiritual action first before the physical could happen. And so, okay, so like him creating the earth, he had to speak the word first for it to, so to speak, manifest itself. So everything physical is residual of his spiritual actions first.
Well, actually what you're saying is what you're saying is actually true, because all events that occur are ultimately related to the single uncaused cause, which is God. All events that occur have causes, and the cause has a cause, and it goes back. You can't go back infinitely, and there's logical problems why you can't go back infinitely. There has to be a single uncaused cause. So all things that exist, all events, and all actualities stand in causal relationship to God in an ultimate sense.
Right.
So that's true. So.
Okay.
Did you have a question, though? I'm curious.
I'm not familiar with this at all. So I guess it's really just a question to really test myself, so to speak, with someone who has experience, so that I don't, because I think it is a sensitive topic, and I wouldn't want to mislead anyone, you know, with more confusion or anything. So it's just
to be
clear.
We can tell you what. We got a break coming up. So think during the break how you want to ask a specific question. And or a comment that you want me to comment on. Make it succinct. We'll do it after the break. All right. Hey, folks, we have three open lines. 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, we have two open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. All right, quiet, I guess. We're back on the air. You there?
Yeah. Okay. So I'll take it from the verse where it says Jesus is on the right hand of the Father.
Yes.
Is it safe to understand it in this way, that he uses the body? So, all things in heaven are representative of the power of God. And as Michael was the Lord of hosts, and he's on the right hand, Jesus is, so the left brain controls logic, and the right brain controls creativity. And Jesus being on the right hand of the Father, he represents the new logic of our understanding of the Father.
No. When you interpret biblical stuff, you need to stick inside of Scripture. And there's nothing left right brain hemisphere stuff in the Bible by which you would then draw a comparison. So the right hand means the place of authority. That's what it means. Place of authority and approval. Now, on the right side, on the Day of Judgment, those on the right are saved. Those on the left are cast into judgment. Eternal judgment. Okay?
And the way I see that is because they yielded to creative power instead of the logical power that God that Jesus is who God chose to represent.
Okay, now you're confusing me, because what you said earlier,
okay,
just that I made a comment, kind of clued me in that there's some other things that you probably might be weaving into biblical theology. Now, let me ask you, do you believe that Jesus is God in flesh?
Yeah.
Okay, and that the Trinity...
Without a doubt.
And the Trinity is one God in three distinct simultaneous persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Do you affirm that?
One thing that I'm just iffy on is actually saying I believe that the Father God can move in any way He wants to. So I say humbly as a creative thing that He can. I don't have full complete understanding, so that's why I'm asking. But it's just I say humbly because I don't want to say Trinity because that's not in the Bible per se. But He does give us the understanding of how He moves in. Where He was from heaven, now He has representatives in flesh, and He still moves in spirit, because that's who He always was.
Well, I tell you
God
what.
God always was the spirit.
I tell you what. What I think I'd like to recommend for you is to go to the CARM website. Have you been to CARM.org? CARM.org?
No.
All right, now that's my website, and a lot of times you might hear someone on a radio say, go to my website, and it have a few articles there. We have well over 5,000 articles, and they are written theologically, very precise. We don't just dump out hundreds of articles. We are very careful about what we write and how it goes up, and this is why seminaries and colleges use the website. We've had over 145 million visitors to the site. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is because I want you to go there, CARM.org, C-A-R-M.org, look up the Christian doctrine section, and there's a bunch of articles. I've written like 100 articles there, and you can go through there, and you can read up on the Trinity and who Jesus is, because you need to be a little bit more educated about that. I'm not knocking you. I'm not, you know, whining or anything like that. I just think that because of the kind of questions you're asking, which are good questions, I suspect two things. One is you haven't studied quite where you need to be. The other thing is that you have a good inquisitive mind and you're trying to relate things, and that's a good thing. And so I want you to be guided biblically so that you get in the right direction.
I guess that's what I have. I guess that's where I'm coming from is the biblical, because He made us in His image. That was the thing. So it was like understanding from Genesis what we were, that why was what we done so against God, just not in Him just giving the commandment, but just okay. Even what would make Him go as far as to give His life save us if we're in His image. You know what I mean? And we're just
because
created
we're fallen.
Things, but it was,
because we're fallen.
Right.
Okay, so in that section,
and I think that's significant to the end.
In that section, there's a lot of information there on CARM. I think you might want to read through some of the article titles and read the ones that are interesting to you and do some research, because you're going to need some grounding. And I can tell that there's several issues that you're going to need to work on. And I'm not saying this in a derogatory sense, but I just want you to get grounded, and there's a lot to teach. But I would recommend you go to the CARM website, Christian Doctrine section, and look through the articles and start reading on stuff, and then call back in a few days and let's talk. Okay?
Okay, yeah.
So, okay. I think you need to do that. Okay, buddy? Okay. All right.
All right.
Okay, man. We'll talk to you later, buddy. Okay? All right. All right, let's get on the air with Bill from California. Bill, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, Matt. How are you doing?
Oh, I'm hanging in there. What do you got, man?
Great. Not much. Hey, talking about the Eucharist, how would you explain that to a Catholic that's not actual blood and body of Jesus?
Well, for one thing, in Leviticus, let's see, let me go here. All right. In Leviticus 17, I think it's 17, is it 1711 or is it 1714? It says, the life is in the flesh. I've given it on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for the blood. There you go. Now, verse 14, as for the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. Therefore, I've said to the sons of Israel, you are not to eat the blood of any flesh. That's Leviticus 7:14. All right? Leviticus 7:14.
Okay.
You're not to eat the flesh or the blood of any flesh. Now, when I talk to to them, I'll say, this is what the scriptures teach. And this is Leviticus 17:14. And now they're generally going to respond with, well, that's talking about just animals. Okay, so just animals. Okay, then I'd say, okay, then it's okay to eat the blood of people. Can you show me in a verse in the Old Testament where it said it's okay to drink blood of human beings? And of course, it's just not there, because the text says life of any flesh. And yeah, so you're not to drink, you know, it just, the Jews would never drink blood of humans. It was just, that's just what it was. You didn't do that. So that's one point. Another point is real simple. In the Eucharist, if it's the broken body of Christ, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said that it was his body and blood. How could it be that if he was sitting right there?
Yeah.
If it's his broken body and blood, how could he be? How could that be possible since he's sitting right there? And what we have to understand is that that Jesus as a man can only be at one place at a time. And this is before the crucifixion. People, by definition, a human being can only be at one place at a time. And Jesus was a man. And so how could his physical body be other places? Also, then they'll say that it's the Eucharist that Jesus set up. When he set it up before his crucifixion, was the crucified body and blood of Christ. And I'll say, well, how's that possible? If he hadn't yet been crucified, how could it be his shed bloody and, body and blood? And they're going to come back, well, God's outside of time. He can do whatever he wants. That's what they say. And I'll say, well, what does it mean to be outside of time? You don't know? Oh, then why are you using it as an excuse for something? So there's, you know, I have this on Carm, on my cut and paste section, as well as the section on Roman Catholicism. And you can go in there and you can check out some of the things that are said there.
Exactly. And then another question I got, when I ask questions, I get bait with Catholics.
Yes.
You know, on Facebook. I go, when was your sin debt canceled? And they'll agree, you know, Colossians 2:14.
Mm-hmm.
So I go, now your whole sin debt was canceled. No, no, we must cooperate. So then your sin debt wasn't canceled.
Exactly right.
So what was it? I go, what is it? Is it, was it fully canceled or was it just partially canceled? You have to do something to cancel it. You have to obey him.
That's right. That's what they're going to say. There's something you've got to do.
And they can't answer it.
No, they can't. When you get that stuck, it's because your theology is simply insufficient. It's just simply not good enough. And that's the case with them. Their theology is bad. And but yeah, Colossians 2:14 to me is a killer verse, because it clearly states there that he canceled the certificate of debt at the cross. It's not canceled when you get baptized. It's not canceled when you believe. It canceled at the cross. And so who's it canceled for? Well, can't be for those who are in hell, because how could they go to hell if their sin debt's canceled? Yeah.
That's
it's
true.
It's humongous.
And like I said, the once they've always saved, always given these verses, like when Jesus said, all the Father's given to me, I lose none.
That's right.
Like, has the Father given you to Jesus? And I ask him, has the Father given you to Jesus? He goes, yes. I go, well, then he's not going to lose you. That's once saved, always saved. I go, welcome to Calvinism. That's not true. We could walk away. I go, well, then Jesus told to do the Father's will.
Then Jesus, that's right. Now, what verses are those? I'm going to test you. What verses?
Oh, no. On John 6:37-40.
Oh, you're awesome, buddy. Good stuff, man. That's right. Hey, there's a break. All right, Bill. God bless, man.
All right. Thank you.
Right.
Bye-bye.
All right. Yeah, I know that guy. He's a good guy. Good stuff there. Praise God. Hey, folks, three open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. All right, let's get to, that would be, next longest waiting is Heather from Charlotte, North Carolina. Heather, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. First, I want to say thank you for what you do. I think it's awesome. It's interesting because I actually came up across your website today, and I didn't even realize it was yours until just now. So that's pretty interesting.
Oh, kind of a coincidence.
But I have
there.
A question. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was definitely God. but I have a question because I had an encounter the other day with a New Age believer, and that's a huge threat to the church right now.
Yes,
a lot of people are falling into the New Age.
Mm-hmm.
And she believed in a lot of different things that are not biblical, and I was able to show her a few scriptures that proved that. But there was one scripture in particular I was wanting your insight on, which is Psalms 82, verse 6.
Yeah, that's easy. Uh-huh.
Where it speaks about, it speaks about you are gods, and pantheism, you know, believes that we are gods, and through Christ consciousness, we can be a god or be Christ. And I was wondering what you thought about that verse.
All right, so it also, Jesus is quoting this in a pericope, which is a section of scripture in John 10, 30 through 34. And he says it in verse 34, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? And so what he's doing there is quoting Psalm 82, 6. When we go to Psalm 82, 6, we have to understand there's a what's called an imprecatory psalm. To imprecate is to wish a curse upon. So imprecatory psalms are curses where it says things like, God, go get them. Deal with them. And they're called imprecatory psalms. So the context of Psalm 82 is very important because, and I'm going to show you this in the scriptures there, and this is what you need to do with the New Agers, because what they're going to do, and I'm quite familiar with the New Age because it was very popular in the 80s and now it's making a comeback. And I used to deal a lot with it. I have a lot of New Age information. I just haven't had to unearth it in a long time, but I have volumes of stuff. I've got all kinds of stuff. All right. So when you're dealing with the New Age, what they're going to do is they're going to gather to themselves teachers to tickle their ears, as 2 Timothy 4 talks about.
Yeah.
And they're going to listen to whatever exalts themselves. They want to be divine. They think there's a divine Christ consciousness. They think everything's good. And this is an important principle, that they create their own reality through their the cosmic consciousness and their awareness and union with that consciousness, which can be achieved through meditation, through channeling, through crystals, through various other means.
Yeah.
Okay, this is all the basics.
This girl actually believed in a holographic universe.
Yes. Holographic universe, and which is a projection of the divine mind. And we are part of that divine mind, so therefore, we can cause projections to manifest. You with me?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Okay. All right, so when they go to verses like this, you need to always look at the context. Say, where does it say that? And it's Psalm 82, verse 6, okay? I said, ye are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, verse 7, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is you who possesses all the nations. Now, the context of this psalm, it was the psalmist wrote it against the judges of Israel who were wicked. And it's
it was like mockery against them as they were saying that they were God.
Exactly correct.
That's how I interpreted it as well. I just wanted to make sure that was correct.
That's correct. You are correct. They are going to, the New Agers aren't going to receive it, but you need to speak the truth, because Isaiah 55:11 says the word of God would not come back empty without accomplishing what he desires. And you can also, if they're going to quote the scriptures, you can also go to Isaiah, I'd recommend go to Isaiah 43, 44, and 45. Because in those verses, 10, 45, 44, 6, 44, 8, 45, 5, you have to memorize all those, but chapters 43, 44, and 45, go through your Bible and find the verses and underline them that says one God, he doesn't even know of any other God, there will be no God besides him. And this will show through the Bible that they are quoting that there's only one God and that they can't be divine.
She actually was saying they were believing that Christ and Jesus are two separate beings.
Right.
And I showed her scriptures that says that he is the Christ.
Right.
There is
exactly
no other Christ before him.
Exactly correct. That Christ is a consciousness that they get in tune with. Exactly correct. Now, I can give you, I'm going to do this a little bit. I haven't done this in a long time with people, but there are ways to undermine their foundation. They have a foundation, and I spent that time explaining what the foundation is. And the foundation is that they are also themselves divine. This can get a little more technical. But when you talk about divinity, also you have to talk about truth. And ask the question, where does truth come from? Ask them what truth is, and if you ever can get this far, what is truth and where does it come from? Because in a New Ager universe, truth is that which you decide to be, and that which comes from the divine mind, and yet you can create your own truth. So with that, then is the truth that your friend New Ager says, which contradicts you and your truth, are they both true? They will say, for the most part, yes, they're both true. Because what's true for you is not necessarily true for somebody else, but they're both true. That's when you have them. You say, well, then you are having truths that contradict each other. And you have to work with this. And you say, so if someone contradicts what you believe, but they're true, they believe it's true, then which is true? And this is where you have to divide or work with them, abide in this kind of an area and work with them. And it takes a little more skill, and I'm not trying to get too deep here, but it gets into issues of causation and the ubiquity of God's existence and the necessary precondition for intelligibility. And what I mean by that is that God is all places at all time. He's a necessary precondition. And since he is the one mind, then he is what is necessary to have absolute truth. Because if everybody is of the divine mind and we're thinking different things, then how is it we can know what truth is if they contradict each other? Then truth becomes unknowable, including your own New Age philosophy, which means you can't know if your New Age philosophy is true because within it are contradictions from other people. So that casts doubt on the validity of New Age thought. You see the kind of logic that you have to go through here?
Oh, yes. It was very hard talking with her, and she kept saying that that everything is made of light, and God is light, therefore God is everything. And I tried to explain to her how it says that even Satan will disguise himself as light.
Well, then, one of the things you can do is take what they say and work with them. So everything is light, right? Okay. So, I'm holding in my hand, my cell phone. Is it light? And she'll have to say, "Well, yes, it is." And say, "Well, I don't. How's it light?" And you just work with it. Explain to me how it is light. Because what is light? It's a thing you see. It can be broken up in different frequencies. And ask. You got to understand a principle here, that they don't make sense. All you have to do is start asking questions about what they've already said, and you'll have problems. They'll have problems. It's very easy to do, because they're not basing their beliefs in logic or truth or fact. It's in feelings and self-exaltation. And this is what you got to do. So everything's light. Okay, what do you mean by everything's
light?
Right. So if they say, make a statement, everything is light, well, what do you mean by that? Can you explain that? I want to know what that is. What does it mean, everything is light? You said God is light. Okay. You're quoting the Word of God, the Scriptures. I'm glad you are. And now you say, that's 1 John 4, no, he's love. 1 John 4, 8. Anyway, God is light. I forget what that is. But so you say, what does it mean that everything is light? If light is something that behaves like particles and waves, and there's some real problems in the quantum level, then, you can get into that. But what is it? Well, how is a dog or grass or cement light? And then they won't have answers. Well, they might say something like, well, it's the essence of light that's in them. Okay, can you explain to me how that essence of light is in them? And then they're not going to want to talk to you very much. So you're going to be careful. Okay.
What would you say to someone who says that they are a Christian, but they are stuck in the New Age belief that Christ and Jesus are separate and that they do not believe in the Trinity?
Then they're not Christians. And just tell them, sorry, but you can't be considered a Christian. Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. And that's what you got to do. You just say, I'm sorry, but I'm not trying to be mean, but you have to understand that Jesus is the Christ. And I've got verses on this. In fact, you can go to my section on Karm and look up on Christian Science. Christian Science is the teaching that everything is of the divine consciousness and that sin is error of thought. And so they will say that Christ is a manifestation of the Christ consciousness of which we can all participate in. So New Age and Christian Science are similar. You can go through the Christian Science section and read, and you'll see some stuff there. Okay?
Perfect. Okay. Yeah, I'm going to look at that. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Please call back about this, okay?
Yeah, definitely. I will.
All right. Okay, well, God bless.
All right, thank you.
Okay.
God bless you.
All right. All right, now let's get to Carolyn from North Carolina. Carolyn, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi-de-ho. I am so glad that you have a website so I can go back and rehear what's been going on here. The last couple of calls have been phenomenal.
Well, good.
I got one for you.
All right.
Are you ready?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So in 1 John 3:12,
mm-hmm.
we find that Cain is the son of Satan. Right?
Well, it doesn't say, because there's a way that he could be the sons of the evil one. It's just a phraseology. That's all it is. It's not saying he's literally, you know, where some people say that Satan had relations with Eve to produce Cain, and they're called the Cainites.
That's what I was wondering about.
That's a false teaching.
Paternal super fecundation.
It's a false teaching, okay, that literally, okay, because, look, it says in Genesis 4:1, now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. So
she
Genesis...
She continued in birth, though. Right?
I'm sorry, what?
They were twins, weren't they?
Well, it says, here's the point. Some people mistakenly say that Satan... the devil had sexual relations with Eve to produce Cain. But it says right here, the man had relations with Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. Genesis 4:1. Mm-hmm. Are you listening to Shepherd's mm-hmm. Chapel?
That's where I had heard that. But
okay.
Had
Shepherd's Chapel.
Recommendation. That was
Shepherd's,
from a nurse.
Shepherd's Chapel is basically a cult. I've written on Shepherd's Chapel, and I've got an open standing invitation to debate them. They've never responded. I have a series of questions for them. I've studied them a long time ago. I don't do it so much anymore because, you know, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. But it's basically a cult. I have a lot of their newsletters. And I got information for what they have said. You should not be listening to them.
They are twins, though, right?
No, they're not. Read Genesis 4, verse 1. Shepherd's Chapel is teaching you false stuff. Read Genesis 4, 1. Then call back tomorrow, okay? You got to go. Diane from Salt Lake City, I'd love to talk about what you want to talk about. Call back tomorrow. Hey, everybody. God bless.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.